Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
That, wow! Man, I would love to be able to sing like that. Thank you so much, Dan. Wasn't that amazing? Did you think that was great? Yeah, I thought it was awesome. Listen, for anyone wondering, a little bit of a confession, I did not write those lyrics myself. Somebody else wrote them for me. But what was it? When he's texting past 10, that was brilliant. I love that. That was a great line. I didn't write that, but I think it leads on very nicely to what we're going to be talking about this morning. But before I dive in, let me add my welcome to John's and say a huge and warm welcome to you. If this is your first time with us, I'm so glad that you're here. Our slogan around here is No Perfect People Allowed. And that's because we believe that none of us are perfect. So if you thought that church was a place where you had to come to once you got your life sorted and you've got all your ducks in a row, I'm here to tell you that that is not the case at all. All of us here are in need of God's grace. And the amazing thing that I found about God is that He loves me too much to leave me as I am. And through His beautiful love and beautiful grace, He transforms me from the inside out. And He helps me to become the best person that I can be. And so none of us are perfect, because the truth is that we're all on a journey, and we're all on this journey together. And if you'd like to be a part of that, then you're more than welcome to come and join us. I also want to say a big hello and welcome to all our friends joining us from all around the world. If you're joining us via YouTube or podcast, welcome. So glad to have you with us as well. Okay, so today, as John mentioned, we are wrapping up our guardrails series, which is what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. And I don't know about you, but I found this series so helpful, so practical, so applicable to my own life. And I'm so excited that I get to finish off the series today. And like you saw before, Zaga, well done on that promo clip. We're going to be starting a brand new series next week called Bad Girls of the Bible. It's going to be awesome. And it's kicking off on Mother's Day next week. So make sure you use those blue cards and invite some people in your world. Cool. So I'm going to give us a little bit of a recap. If you missed our previous weeks, then I'm going to give you a whistle-stop tour as to what we've been talking about in our guardrail series. So Pastor Daniel kicked us off on our first week, and he explained what a guardrail actually was. This was great, because I don't know if there is anybody else in this room who's in the same situation, but I never learned to drive. So when someone says guardrail, I'm like, don't know what that is. Not got a clue. I'm what you call a professional passenger. Okay, that's the title I like to give myself. I'm a professional passenger. So I was really glad when Pastor Daniel explained what a guardrail really was. And he said a guardrail is a system that's designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Guardrails are there on highways to protect us. And guardrails are never placed in the danger zone themselves. They're placed where? In the safety zone, because we don't want to enter the danger zone, because by the time the guardrail's in the danger zone, it's often already too late to be helpful in any way. So guardrails are placed in the safety zone. Now, guardrails on highways, they serve to do two things. They direct us and they protect us. But as we've said throughout these last few weeks, we not only need guardrails on highways, we also need guardrails in our lives. And so we've talked about a few of those guardrails. We've talked about guardrails in our marriages, in our friendships, in our social relationships. We've talked about moral guardrails. James talked about financial guardrails last week. But today we're ending this series by talking about what I think is one of the most important guardrails of all. We're going to get to the heart of the matter today, and we're going to be talking about guardrails being placed within our own hearts. Now, Lena did such an amazing job of singing that song. And why did we change those lyrics from listen to your heart to don't listen to your heart? Because for me, that seems a little bit counterintuitive. Because a lot of the advice that I've got over my life has been just that. Oh, you'll know what to do. Just listen to your heart. Or you'll know which way to go. Just listen to your heart. And that's not bad advice per se. You can listen to your heart. It's just, it depends on the condition of your heart. You can listen to your heart, but it very much depends on the state that your heart is in. You see, I know from my own life that often times my heart is a little bit bruised or maybe a little bit damaged, or maybe my heart's in a little bit of pain. And at that point, it's not the greatest course of action for me to just listen to my heart. Sometimes I need to lead my heart and not just listen to it. There's a guy in the Bible called Solomon. We find him in the Old Testament. And it tells us that Solomon was the wisest man that lived in ancient times. In fact, he was so wise, he wrote a book. And this book was full of self-help advice. All his wisdom was in there, all of his opinions that he'd gathered up over his life. And he wrote a book. And he said this one thing in this one verse in his book. He said, if you don't pay attention to anything else, if you don't do anything else that I've said, if you miss out everything that I've said for the last 31 chapters of my book and all the 915 verses that are in the book of Proverbs, you need to pay attention to this one. If you miss everything else out, this is the one that you should pay attention to. And we find it in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And it says, above all else, more than any other thing, over and above everything else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. The Bible tells us that there's something on the inside of us from which everything else comes to being. Above all else, guard your heart. Protect your heart. Now, the heart is an internal organ that pumps blood to the rest of our body. It keeps us alive. But the Bible isn't referring to our physical heart at this point. It's talking about our inner being. It's talking about the core of who we are, the driving force behind everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we be. In effect, it's saying that who we are on the outside will be determined by what's on the inside. Who we are on the outside of us will be determined by what's on the inside of us. And that is why our heart is so important to God. How important to God? I hear you not asking me, but that's okay. Well, my best example for how important our hearts are to God comes from the Old Testament. And we meet this guy who's a complete legend called King David. You might have heard of him before. And King David, there's a lot of stuff said about King David. He did some pretty incredible things. But this is my favorite thing that has been said about King David. And it was said by God. When Paul tells us in Acts chapter 13 that when Saul is removed as king, this is what God said about David. He said, in David I have found a man after my own heart who will accomplish everything I want him to do. I have found David to be a man after my own heart. He will accomplish everything I want him to do. That was God's testimony about this guy, David. Wow. That to me is pretty amazing. Now, who was David? Well, David was the youngest son of a man named Jesse. And it's this David that God sent the prophet Samuel to find when he wanted to anoint a new king over the nation of Israel. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse's sons, they pass by Samuel. I think it was like a little bit like a beauty pageant, you know, when they go, and now we have Miss Sri Lanka, and someone walks by. And so I imagine that this was kind of the scenario that was taking place. And so one by one, each of Jesse's sons passed by Samuel, and Samuel checks with God. God, is this the one? Is this the king? No. Okay, no. Next. Is this the one? No. Okay, next. And this keeps going on and on and on for seven people. And then we get to Eliab. And when it got to Eliab, after all the no's, Samuel the prophet thought, this guy's a looker. Do you know what? This guy's a looker. He's definitely going to be the one. But this is what God tells Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, do not consider his appearance or his height, Samuel, for I have rejected him. Sorry, John. One for the short people. We love you, really, and God loves you, too. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. So Jesse's like, well, here you go, Samuel. These are all of my sons. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And Samuel's like, sorry, bro, I got nothing for you. Nope, 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 no, and no. Is this it? Are these all the sons that you have? And I think Jesse's like, oh, no, wait. There's one more. I've forgotten about them. Like, this man had a lot of kids, so he's bound to forget one of them at least some point. And so he's like, no, wait, there's one more. There's the youngest one, David. And where was David? David was out tending his father's sheep. And when he came in, the Lord told Samuel, that's him. That's my guy. Anoint him as king over Israel. The youngest one, the one who was nearly forgotten. There was something about David that pleased God's heart. There was something about David that pleased the heart of God. What qualified David in the eyes of God? Well, we know it had nothing to do with outward appearance, not his looks or his height, because if that were true, then God would have chosen Eliab, but he didn't. God chose David because God was looking at one thing. He was looking at his heart. And this tells me that it is a heart that determines our ability to be impactful in the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I find that liberating. I find that freeing. Because the world will look at so many things. You're not good looking enough. You're not tall enough. You're too short. You're too this. You're too that. You're too young. You're too old. You don't have enough Instagram followers. Your Facebook feed is bad. So many things. But God looks at just one thing. He looks at our heart. Now, Eliab may have had the appearance of a prince, but it was David's heart that made him a king. Eliab may have had the appearance of a prince, but it was David's heart that made him a king. So our hearts are so important to God because he says everything that we do flows from our hearts. Who we are, who we be, who we say, everything flows from our hearts. So that begs the question then, how do we guard our hearts? Above all else, guard your heart, protect your heart. All well and good, but how? How do we do that? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that that's kind of a two-step approach. It's a two-step process to that. And so number one is this. For me, I believe that knowledge is power. The first step to anything is to be aware of that thing. So number one, know your heart. We need to know the condition of our hearts first and foremost before anything else. Now, I used to know this lady back in England. She used to be in our church and on staff, and she was amazing. And she would get right up close in your face, and she'd be like, so how you doing? How's your heart? And I was like, whoa, she's really close. And it was a little bit weird at first, but actually, if I stopped and I took a minute and I asked myself that question, sometimes the answer would surprise me. And so I came up with this thing a few years ago that I call a heart health check. You know, like you go to the hospital and you get your insides checked out by the doctor, like your kidneys are working, is your liver okay, is your arm all right? It's like, cool, everything's great. And so this is kind of the same thing, but this is to do with our heart. And it answers the question, how is my heart? And here are some of those questions that I wrote down. How is my heart? Is it bruised? Is it wounded? Is it bitter? Is it hard? Is it in pain? Is it open? Is it free? Is it fearful? Is it numb? Is my heart carrying a grudge? Is it insecure about anything? Does it feel the need to prove itself all the time? Does it believe God? Is it fighting? Is it hiding? Is it disengaged? Is it hopeless? Or is it running away from anything? You know, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is the list that helps me. This is what helps me when I sit down and I have a quiet moment of reflection. And if I ask myself these questions, I have the best chance of getting an honest answer out of me. And sometimes we just need to stop, take a moment, and ask some pertinent questions. We may be surprised at what the answer is. Secondly, What do you do when you know the state of your heart? You've asked yourselves these questions and now you're like, right, now what do I do? What do I do with this? Knowledge is great and information is awesome, but if we don't do anything with that information, it's useless. I think it's Pastor Daniel who says knowledge is like paint. It's useless unless it's applied. Is that what he said? Maybe that's what he says. But I find that fascinating because it's true. We can know the state of our hearts, but if we don't do anything with that information, what good is that to us? And so the second step in our two-part process is deal with your heart. First step is to know your heart, and the second step is to deal with your heart. We deal with what we find. And I love what Andy Stanley says on this matter. He talks about four emotions that act as warning signals for us. When we identify these emotions in us, we know that there's work to do. And he says that there's something on the inside of us that has the potential to cause chaos on the outside of us. When we find these emotions of greed, of anger, of guilt, of jealousy, we know that we have work to do because there's something on the inside of us, something inside of our heart that has the potential to do some damage on the outside of us. And so we're going to talk about each of these emotions in turn. So let's talk about guilt. What's guilt, essentially? Guilt is I owe you. I've done something wrong. I've said something wrong to you, and now I'm carrying that, and I feel ashamed about it. I feel guilty about it, and I feel like I owe you. And we carry these feelings of guilt in us a lot of the time, and it eats us up on the inside. Feelings of guilt. What about anger? Anger says that you owe me. You've done something wrong. You've hurt me in some way. You've done something that you shouldn't, and you've said something that you shouldn't, and you owe me. And I want to spend just a little bit of time on this one because I think this is important this morning. You see, anger is never the primary emotion. Taking me back to my psychology days now. Anger is a secondary emotion. It stems out of pain and hurt. But anger is also not self-containing. Anger is transferable. And so it can ruin us and it can ruin the people around us. Can you think about a situation maybe, perhaps you've experienced this in your life, where you came back from work and you lashed out at maybe your spouse or your kids because you got angry at work just the hour before? Anger is transferable, and it isn't just contained to the people who are part of your primary situation. And some of us maybe think, oh, do you know what? I've dealt with it. I've sorted it. It's all good. I'm not going to bother with it anymore. I can brush it aside. And that's fine. And if you can say that with honesty and integrity, that's totally fine. But if there is a trace, if there is a hint of pain and of bitterness and of hardness in your heart, then my suggestion to you this morning is that that's something to be dealt with. Because here's the thing about anger. Sometimes it gets bigger than you intend it to get. And it leads you down the path that you never intended to go down. And some of us may think, oh, do you know what? I'm just going to avoid that situation. That thing that causes me anger or pain or hurt, I'm just going to avoid it. I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. I don't have to see it. I'm going to compartmentalize it. I'm just going to push it to one side. And that might work for a while, but here's the thing. That anger is still inside of you. And so you'll take that with you wherever you go, because try as you might, you can't get away from you. And so we learn to live with this stuff inside of us, all the while not realizing that it's eating us up inside. It's eating our hearts up. What about greed? Greed says, I owe me. I deserve this. I owe me. And it's this mindset where we get, and take, but never think of giving. And it becomes about me and my priorities and my life. And that makes our lives so small. What about jealousy? Jealousy says, life actually owes me. We look at other people's lives and we look at Instagram or we look at Facebook perhaps and we're like, man, look at that holiday they go on. Oh, wow, is that their house? Oh, my goodness, is that a Chanel bag? You're kidding me. How come they have that? And we feel cheated because we feel like life has withheld something from us. If we're honest, perhaps for some of us, it's not that life owes me, but that God owes me. You know, I've been so good, God. I've given every month and I've followed all your commandments and I've done everything that you wanted me to do. And yet, look at my life and look at theirs. Look at what you've done for them. And I understand that because it's human. But we fall into a comparison trap, all the while not realizing that slowly but surely, our hearts are getting hard and our hearts are getting heavy. I probably would add a few more things to this list. Maybe for some of us here, we say, actually, my heart's a bit discouraged. I feel trapped. I feel hopeless. I feel like there's no way out. I feel helpless. Or maybe for some of us, we say, actually, my heart's in pain. And I feel broken. And I don't understand. And I feel bruised. And I feel wounded. Or maybe for others of us this morning, say, actually, my heart's in fear. I feel fearful this morning. There's something in my life that's causing me anxiety and stress and worry, and I'm just scared. I'm scared. And so what do we do? What do we do with all these emotions, all these things that we unveil in ourselves of greed and anger and jealousy and discouragement? What do we do with all this? I remember this game that we used to play with the kids in England, and we used to play this at our church, and we used to call it the opposites game. So basically, they loved it because they just had to do the opposite of everything that we said. So if we said sit, they would stand, and if we said speak, they would be silent. And it was great, and they loved it. But that's the game we also play with our hearts. We do the opposite of what we're feeling. We do the opposite of what we're feeling like. So what is the opposite of greed? What was the first one? Guilt. What's the opposite of guilt? It's to confess. And so we say, right, I feel guilty. Well, how do I deal with that? I confess. I confess what I've done. I confess to God, and I confess to the person or the persons I've hurt. In James 5, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We confess. What do you do with anger? What do you do with anger? You do the opposite. You forgive. I read this quote by Marianne Williamson, and it blew me away. And she says, you know, unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. Isn't that powerful? Unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and you're expecting the other person to die, all the while not realizing that the only person you're truly hurting is you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive how? As the Lord has forgiven you. What do we do with greed? We do the opposite. We give. We give so that money and stuff and things don't have a mastery over us, but we have a mastery over them. What do we do with jealousy? We celebrate. We celebrate loud and we celebrate often. Dear Samson, I'm so glad that you got that promotion at work. I'm believing and I'm praying that you are going to be a blessing and that you are going to flourish in your new role. We celebrate. We celebrate out loud and we celebrate often. Listen, none of this is easy this morning. I know it's really easy to say and it rolls off the tongue really nicely. But none of this is easy, and neither is any of this comfortable. And often the thing that I hear coming out of myself is, but I just don't feel like it. Do you know what I mean? Anyone else sometimes feel like that? I just don't feel like it. And most of the time, I get to this at the end of that. I'm like, Sid, that's okay. You got to suck it up, and you just got to do it anyway. Because the truth of the matter is, if we only ever did the things that we felt like doing, well, none of us in this room would have marriages or jobs or kids. Because who knows that you can't just feed your kids only when you feel like it. Do you know what I mean? I don't have kids, but people who have kids tell me that you can't do that. So I'm going to take their word for it. All of us have to do things sometimes that we just don't feel like doing. So why should it be any different when it comes to our hearts? Do you know that you can act your way into a feeling? You do it often enough and the feelings catch up with you. You can also speak your way into a feeling. And that's what we find this King David, the man after God's own heart, that's what he did a lot of the time when his heart was troubled. This David, he wrote the book of Psalms. Well, most of the book of Psalms, 74 of the 150 Psalms are attributed to King David. And they are a roller coaster ride of his highest highs and his lowest lows. And his heart in each of those times is revealed in what he wrote. So where are you at this morning? What would you say is in your heart? Is your heart discouraged? Do you feel like you need courage to face today and to face tomorrow? Do you feel like you need courage to keep going, courage to put one foot in front of the other? Well, I want to let you know this morning that you can speak courage to your discouragement. I want to let you know this morning that you can speak courage to your situation just like David did. Psalm 27. I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Be strong, take heart, let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Maybe for others of us, our hearts are in pain. Feel like your heart is broken, that your heart is sore, it's bruised. What's the antidote to pain? It's praise. The antidote to pain is praise. And when you start praising God, when you start declaring who He is, you start lifting your eyes from your situation and you start lifting your eyes up to God. And then in that act of praise, in that choice of praise, He can turn our pain into peace, just like He did for King David. Psalm 86, King David says, I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will praise you with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Maybe for others of us, you'd say, actually today, Sid, today my heart's in fear. There's something that's making me anxious and stressed and worried, and I feel fearful. Do you know what the antidote to fear is? It's faith. And just like King David, we can speak faith into our fear this morning. We can speak faith into our situation. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to start speaking some scripture, some verses out loud so that we can hear just like King David did. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me along the right paths for my namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can speak faith into our fear. We can speak faith into our situations. Because, church, the truth is this, that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and of David. And He's the same God who kept His promises then, and He's the same God who's going to keep His promises now. And things might look bleak right now, and life might be hard, but breakthrough is coming, and the morning is just around the corner. We just need to open our mouths and start speaking out loud with faith. We need to remind ourselves about who we know God is. I know my God is love. I know my God is good. I know that He has never failed me before, and He is not going to fail me now. I know that my God is my rock and my fortress. Of whom shall I be afraid? What shall move me? What shall shake me? Because I know God, and I know who He is. We need to start opening our mouths and using our voices, and we need to start speaking some faith into ourselves. Start speaking faith into our situations, faith into our fear. And our heart might not change the first time. Our heart might not even change the second time or the third or the fourth time. But by God, there will come a time when our discouragement turns to encouragement, when our discouragement turns to courage, when our pain turns to peace and our fear turns to faith. Because God is the same as He was yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and of David. But He's also the God of Michael and of Annika and of John and of Dev and of Caleb and of Chelsea. He's the same God that he always was, and he didn't let them down, and he's not going to let you down either. We need to start speaking some faith into our situations, because God is the same as he always was. But here's the thing. What kind of man was this King David? What kind of man was he really? And yes, there are amazing things, amazing feats that he accomplished. He was the greatest king, and he was a man after God's own heart. And yes, this was the same David that, if you remember when he was a boy, he killed the giant Goliath with a sling and a stone. Yes, this is that same David. But he was also a murderer. He was also an adulterer. And yet what we remember about King David is that he was a man after God's own heart. God, have you forgotten God? Have you forgotten about what King David actually did? Do you not remember his mistakes? Do you not remember how he messed up, God? And when I think about this and I sit with this, here's what I realize. I realize that God is not looking for perfection. He's not. Because just like King David couldn't, I can't give him perfection. He's not looking for people who have never messed up. He's not looking for people who have never stuffed up, who've never done something wrong, who've not failed, who have their lives sorted. No, he's not looking for all of that. But what he is looking for, he's looking for people who will allow him to have their whole heart. He's looking for people who will allow him to have their whole heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is what? Completely his." Whose heart is completely his. You see, he knows, you see, that if our heart isn't wholly his, we'll give pieces of it away to something or someone. And how dangerous is that, to give the very source of our being, the inner core of who we are, to anything other than to God? I know for me, the safest place that my heart can rest is in the hand of a God that loves me with an everlasting love, who created me, who saw me before the foundations of time. My whole heart to be wholly his. Because you see, for all of King David's mistakes, and by no means was he a saint, but when you read through the Psalms, you find out that King David held nothing back from God. His whole heart was God's. And hear me this morning. The greatest protection, the strongest guardrail that we can place in our hearts, is to make sure that your whole heart is wholly his. That our whole heart, every piece of every broken heart, every piece of every bruised heart, of every heart that is in fear, that is in pain, is completely and utterly his. Because you see, ultimately, it's our heart that Jesus Christ comes to dwell in. In Ephesians 3, it says, "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." Christ will make his home in you when you trust in him. Jesus comes to make his home inside of us. And so we're never alone, we're never forsaken, we're never without help, we're never without power. We have all we need because Christ makes his home inside of our hearts. What kind of home are we building for him this morning? What kind of home are we creating for him this morning? You see, because when Jesus comes to dwell inside of our hearts, when he comes to make his home inside us, in the deep places of us, in the deep recesses of our hearts, He transforms us from the inside out. And do you know what happens to transform people? They go and transform other people, and they transform places. And then very soon, a family can change. And very soon, a neighborhood looks different. And oh, wait, a community is different. And oh, by the way, a city is different. And perhaps even a nation. But it starts with a heart. Your heart and my heart. One heart at a time. Church, if we are truly going to be a community that has an impact on our family, on our neighborhoods, on our city, on our community, then it has to start with you and me, with the depth and the root of who we are, our hearts, one person at a time, one heart at a time.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.